shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, everyone, straight ahead. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so, that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests, carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, while the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. You may be seated, and let's call out to the Lord for understanding. Lord, thank you that you give understanding. Thank you that you've given us this book so that we might know, so that we might become conformed to the image of Jesus. Thank you for all the things that you put in front of us, for good and for bad. Thank you for your promises that those are not bad luck, but God who causes all things to work together for good, to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's what all these things are. Thank you for those things. And thank you for the privilege of understanding you in deeper ways from this book. Guide us so we listen and hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I found myself wondering, you'll pardon my twitching, as I think about stuff that comes our way. What happens when God's people take God literally and trust him entirely? You ever think about that? What happens if somebody just takes God serious in every way? See, we don't know how many examples, we don't have many examples of people who do that in our day. But back in the days before government handouts, before entitlement mentality, all that kind of thing, there was a man who took God very literally, took everything he said very literally. George Mueller was his name. He lived in England back in the 1800s. If you know the name George Mueller, you know orphanages usually comes up when you think of George Mueller. He established an orphanage in England that was there to raise thousands of children who would likely have died in the streets if it hadn't been for him. Now, undoubtedly, George Mueller loved those precious children, but his reason for establishing the orphanage was more than just because it was a need. Much more than that. And it might help us to understand Mueller's thinking if we consider some things he wrote in his autobiography, the autobiography of George Mueller, which wasn't really his autobiography as much as it was just a collection of a lot of his journal entries. He kept his journal and he wrote what God was doing. So this is what he said about the orphanages. He said, there are several reasons why I desire to establish an orphan house. One of the things the children of God need more is to have their faith strengthened. He said, I visited a brother who worked 14 to 16 hours a day at his trade. The brother's body ached. His soul was lean, and he had no joy for God. He said, I pointed out to him that he should work less in order to have the health so that he won't suffer physically. He could gather strength for his inner man by reading the Word of God, by meditating on it, by praying. The man said, but if I work less, I don't even earn enough now to support my family. Even now, while I work so much, I've scarcely got enough. He had no trust in God, Mueller said. He had no real belief in the truth of the word, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Mueller said, I explained to him, I said, my dear brother, it's not your work which supports your family. It's the Lord who supports your family. He has fed you and your family even when you could not work at all because of illness. He would surely provide for you and yours for the sake of obtaining food for your inner man if you worked fewer hours a day to give the proper time for rest. You begin to work after only a few hurried moments of prayer. You leave your work at the evening and you intend to read a little of the Word of God, but by then you're too worn out in body and in mind to enjoy it. You often fall asleep while reading the Scripture or while on your knees in prayer. And the brother admitted that this was true. He agreed that my advice was good, but I read in his countenance that even though he didn't say so, I could read him saying, "How could I ever make ends meet if I were to carry out your advice?" So Mueller said, I long to have something to give this brother as visible proof that our God and our Father is the same faithful God that he ever was. He's willing to ever prove himself as the living God to all who will put their trust in him. And a little bit later in his journal, he said, "This seems to me the best done in helping people see God at work, best done by establishing an orphan's house, something which could be seen by the natural eye." Mueller said, "If I, a poor man, simply by prayer and faith obtained without asking any individual, if I obtained the finances for establishing and carrying on an orphan house, this might strengthen the faith of the children of God. It would also be a testimony to the unconverted of the reality of the things of God." "This is the primary reason for establishing the orphan house," Mueller said. "I certainly desire to be used of God to help the poor children and to train them in the ways of God. But the primary object of the work is that God would be magnified because the orphans under my care will be provided with all they need only through prayer and faith. Everyone will see that God is faithful and that God hears prayer." So that was his reasoning. See, George Mueller never asked so much as a penny of anybody. Instead, he opted to live by the kind of faith that believes God exists and that believes that God rewards those who seek Him. Because he wanted to see God do what only God could do, he started an orphanage. And he decided he would always trust God for the finances. He would always trust God to provide and never, ever, ever ask another man for money. And so when the cupboard was bare, the bills were coming due, the firewood bin was empty, he didn't get a hold of his rich friends and kind of talk a little bit about it. No, he never did anything of the sort. He just contacted the owner of the universe and made his pleas known to him. And the money came in on time. Now, that had to be a hard way to live. I mean, he had thousands of children in this orphanage at one time by the time it had grown. What a stretch those days must have been for George Mueller to know that we're out of food and it's time to eat. In a way, it had to be a battle. The lesson that Mueller wanted everybody to learn from his life is that God can be trusted. It was a battle for him to understand and to follow suit on that. Now, on our part, the battle is not for food. It's not for safety. The battle is for faith, really. That's what he was all about. Will we trust God or not? You see, how can we ever expect to enjoy blessings from God without first fighting some battles? Faith battles. The spoils of war are for those who fight. And frankly, God's people are called to fight. We're not called to fight each other. We're not called to fight those who don't know the Lord. That's not it. Not that way. Our battle is a spiritual battle. So no matter what we face in life, whether it's health, financial issues, relationship struggles, maybe political worries, whatever, no matter what we face, it's spiritual in nature. I mean, a cancer is definitely a physical thing, no doubt about that. But there is a spiritual side to cancer because cancer is trying to take a life. That's spiritual. In a relationship struggle, it's a personality conflict. Yes, that's true. But it's also a spiritual thing because, let's face it, the evil one wants to divide and conquer and get God's people at each other's throats. Financial concerns, they may not seem spiritual, but financial concerns are always a test as to where our trust is. Is our trust in the Lord, or it is in that fat bank account that we want to have? The Almighty God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or the paltry sum that we might be able to sweep together? So how should we deal with things that oppose us? Physical things, relational issues, emotional issues, stuff like that. What are we supposed to do when we come to an impasse that we just can't seem to go forward? See, that's the issue that's addressed right here in Joshua 6. God's people faced this issue. They were at an impasse. There was no going forward because Jericho was a castle. Had a high double wall. Impassable, as far as they could tell. Lots of well-equipped soldiers, skilled warriors. No going forward. Humanly speaking, this is the end of the road. So, for us, have anybody here reached that point in your life where the road seems to be at an impasse? There's no going forward. Great truth right here in Joshua 6, if you're there. The truth is that God calls His people to go forward by faith. By faith. And my goal this morning is that we will learn to find out what the Lord wants for us to do so that we can know when we need to go forward so that we will go forward by faith on God's time, in God's way. So the first issue we want to resolve is what does it look like to go forward by faith? Well, going forward by faith, it doesn't always look like the wisest choice. It doesn't always, humanly speaking, look like it's the best thing we could do. Following God's lead is always the wisest choice, of course. For those who don't care to follow God's lead, His ways may look a little bit foolish at times. That's true. But they look foolish to those who don't know the Lord because, let's face it, God's ways are not our ways, not even close. Now, we, on our part, have a hard time seeing that. George Mueller, he had to train his senses so that he could see that. He could see that God's ways are best. So George Mueller disciplined himself to not ask for money, even though every common sense thing around him said, you need to ask for money. That's the only reasonable, responsible thing to do, but he didn't do it. For those who have not trained their senses to depend on God that way, the God who can't be seen, for people who haven't trained themselves that way, going forward at times must seem absolutely ludicrous. I mean, how ridiculous of God's instructions for Israel. They must have looked absolutely silly as I just read them. Let's go back again, look at verse 1. We see that Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in and no one came out. The doors were closed, in other words, to what God told them was theirs. God said, Jericho's yours. Doors were closed. You're not going in. Now for us, God wants us to present Jesus to people. That's what we're here for. To see people saved. And also we're here to hold back society from the destructive course that it tends to be on. And yet, it's a constant battle. You know, they talk about taking God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Or they claim that it's free speech to allow filth on the TV and filth in the internet. And yet, in spite of this realm of free speech, Christians have to be careful of what they say in the public sector because, gosh, we don't want to be too vocal about our faith. So how do we handle it when we can't seem to stop wickedness around us? When the doors are shut against us and wickedness seems to lie safely sheltered behind a double wall, a high double wall, maybe more like a double standard in our society's case. Well, let's remember why Jericho was not as invincible as it seemed. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. That's why it wasn't invincible. Along with its soldiers, with its king and its valiant warriors. See, we can't stop the effect of evil, but God can stop it. And God will stop it. Regardless of appearances, wickedness is not on secure ground at all. Not in the least. You see that in Jericho. God said, I've given Jericho into your hand. So let's look at our lives. Maybe some here, you've had a vision for your life that it seems that God has given you. Things you're convinced God has for you to do. And you're going forward and the door slams shut in your face. And you're not going forward anymore. The double wall is so high, you're not going over it either. And yet you believe God wants such and such a thing for you, but it's not going to happen. How do you go forward? Well, remember that God said to Israel, I've given Jericho into your hand. God said that. It didn't matter that Jericho had this high double wall around it with valiant warriors defending it. It didn't matter. The great truth that God said, I've given Jericho into your hand, that great truth gave Israel assurance. And yet the battle plan was a little strange if you want to read that with me. Look at verse 3 again. God said, you're going to take it, and here's how. Verse 3, you shall march around the city. All the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Interestingly, there's priests on this battle line. Did you notice that? Priests aren't typically warriors. You don't think of them as warriors, not in this context. And yet, the battle was a spiritual battle, more so than a physical battle. So having the priests right on the front line only made sense. The battle is never against flesh and blood, no matter how things appear. It's not a flesh and blood battle. God's battle plan is not one you're going to find on the books at West Point, by the way. It doesn't add up. I doubt that any general would find God's ways to be the best way to destroy the enemy. Entertain the enemy, yes, but not destroy them. Look at verse 5. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, God's telling the people to do this, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. I mean, this whole thing about marching and playing horns and shouting, it just kind of seems like a dismal war strategy. But then again, praying from our angle, praying may seem like a very dismal war strategy, like a waste of time. I mean, after all, we've got a lot to do. So how could talking to an invisible God who does not audibly speak back to us, how could that possibly be a good strategy? In this spiritual war, unless God's people fight using God's methods, we're going to lose. Get that? This is a spiritual war. And unless we fight using God's methods, we're not going to win. It can't happen. It won't happen. And yet, God's methods, though they may seem ridiculous, they are effective against all the strongholds. The Bible tells us that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Divinely powerful for the destruction of enemy fortresses. Now let's just think about how this looks in our own lives. What walls might you and I be facing right now? We all have different types of walls. Maybe it's a wall in a relationship. Maybe it's a wall in employment. Maybe it's a health wall. I feel like I've got a little health wall I've got to climb over. That's why I'm up here spazzing around. Things going on. What's going on? What kind of a wall is? What's this all about? Maybe some other type of wall you've got. Let's remember the Israelites. They were not out looking for cities to take. They were not out looking for walls to break down. That was not why they left Egypt. They were just following God's lead. That's all they were doing. God gave them this vision for this land, and He said, here's the next step in the vision. Take Jericho. Now, the walls they faced were brick and they were mortar. No doubt humanly impenetrable. We're not going to go there. It can't happen. And yet God told them, march and blow your trumpet every day. Now, we've got some walls. What's God telling you to do with that wall, whatever it is you face? What's God saying do? What's He saying? He is speaking to you right now. Some walls are put there by God, by the way. God actually puts some walls up so we can't gain entrance. Like Paul, for example. Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul had his heart set on going to Asia. Now, had he gone to Asia and preached Christ, maybe China would have been the major mission agency of the ancient world. As it was, God said, no, don't go to China. God put a wall there, a figurative wall, and sent him to Europe, to Macedonia, where Paul preached the gospel there instead. So sometimes the things we think we're supposed to go after are not ours to take, so God throws a wall in the way. So as we are facing decisions, we need to ask, God, is this the direction you want me to go? I mean, I see a wall right here. Is this the direction you want me to go? Just because the wall is there doesn't mean it's not the direction you should go. But you need to ask God. And you need to keep asking God. See, there's a time for action. But before you or I do anything, we need to just pray about it and then pray about it some more. You see, prayer may not seem like the most effective strategy from our perspective. It just seems like I'm in trouble staying awake. I do. I have trouble staying awake. And some of you do too. George Mueller writes about how he'd doze off in his prayer time, and he was a famous prayer warrior. It's tough. And yet we pray, keep praying, because God's people trust that God's ways are best. God's people carry out God's instructions by faith. We see how God's people did that when Noah and his sons built the ark before there had ever been such a thing as a rainstorm. They'd never seen rain before. He's building an ark. What's that all about? We see how God's people carried out God's instructions by faith when Abraham and his son were circumcised. That was a faith step. God's people lived by faith when they received the Ten Commandments and they pledged to obey them. That was faith. Supposed to be. And God's people went forward by faith when they marched around the city for 6 days, this fortress, verse 8. It was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Now let's just pause and think about this for a second. Put yourself on top of the wall. You're on top of the wall. You're a soldier from Jericho. This must have looked pretty ridiculous. You got 600,000 men, seven priests, and a box walking around the city wall once a day blowing seven trumpets. Now, we've got some military people who are a part of this church. Retired people, military, and some who are still in the military. Why would any soldier in his right mind just sit there on top of that wall and watch this thing going on? I mean, why didn't some soldier just at least chuck a spear, shoot an arrow, drop a boulder, a little boiling oil, something? And they just sat there, didn't do anything. What was the problem? Well, they didn't do anything because they were scared to death. That's why. Back in Joshua 5, verse 1, we read that there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. And what had these people so scared? I mean, after all, they had the wall. They had the trained military. They had all the advantages, and yet they were scared to death. What's the deal? Well, I'm not sure why Israel was not allowed to shout until the seventh day. God, the Bible says that they had to wait 7 days before they could shout. Maybe, I was just thinking about that. Why didn't God want them to shout every day? And I kind of have a theory that maybe if they had shouted every day, the people in Jericho would have died of heart attacks, you know, long before the thing would have happened. I don't know. It doesn't tell us for sure. We read, beginning with verse 11, that he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. So we see here that the people executed God's orders that Joshua had given them. They go forward by faith, and they do something that looks absolutely suicidal. I mean, this business of marching around a building, a fortress, just seems suicidal. And yet they knew God was on their side. So they gladly followed God's lead, even though doing so must have seemed very foolish. And so it is. When God's people go forward by praying rather than just strategizing and forward ahead in their own strength, there's power there. Let God forge ahead for you and watch for His strategy. This George Mueller, he cared for thousands of orphanages. In fact, his orphanage continued to operate all the way up until 1969. Then they finally closed the doors permanently. So he left a legacy of living by faith on display through this orphanage for 133 years, 1836 to 1969. Thousands of children were cared for. I don't know why the place closed. I wonder if maybe the generation or two after Mueller didn't hold the same vision for prayer, and so they began to fundraise. I wonder. I don't know. I haven't studied it that well. What I do know is the place isn't there any longer. The people of God in Jericho, as they marched around Jericho, they looked at that high wall, and they boldly went forward. In fact, if you read through the book of Joshua, you see that whole generation walked with God all the days of those people who were there at that wall. They saw God's sovereignty on display, which found them walking with God. They experienced something of God they never forgot because they lived by faith. Sadly, the next generation, that's the one that's written about in the book of Judges, they didn't walk with God. They had the stories. They had the memories. They might have even had a carving or a statue or two of what God had done in the past. But statues and memories and carvings and pictures are not enough. Knowing about George Mueller and his book, that is not enough to give me faith. That is not enough of an experience of God for me to go forward. It's an encouragement. I recommend it, reading things like this. But it's not enough in and of itself. There's something more. You see, God is living and an active God. And if you're trusting Him as Savior, what would happen if you trusted Him with every decision? What would happen if you and I took the time to pray and study God's Word so to know His heart? You see, men like Joshua and George Mueller, they didn't become heroes like that overnight. They waited long on God. And God honored their faith. And eventually God displayed His sovereign grace to them and through them. And you know, people of God, God wants us to be people like that too. Not so we can be Joshua's or George Mueller's. No. We're called to be who God has made us to be, faithful as we are. God will show us His ways if we'll trust Him. And if we trust Him, He'll show others through us how faithful and how awesome He is. And after all, isn't that why we're here? Isn't that what it means to say that we exist? We exist to honor God, to glorify God, and enjoy Him forever. Isn't that what that's all about? Let's cry out to God. We need His help so that that can actually happen through us. Lord, You're great. You are great. Now, that's a confession. Those are words. Father, we don't want to just be people of words. We don't want to be just people who have the Bible stories. Our faith needs to be more than flannel graph, Lord. We need Your help. We need Your help so that we have experienced the living God. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I can't conjure that into my own heart, nor into the hearts of Your people here, just with words and stories of dead people. Instead, God, we need a fresh experience of the living God. We need to be met by You. We need to meet You in a fresh way. Lord, let us not go forward complacently. Make us aware of how desperately dependent we really are. And thank You that You promised to do that. Thank You for Your mercy for those who believe and for those who don't. If there are those in this room this morning who are not trusting Jesus, may they cry out and say, Lord, I need a Savior. I need You. And thank You for Your mercy and Your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.